Would please open your Bibles at Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, and we will start reading at verse 6. Genesis chapter 4, if you would please stand as God speaks to us from His Word. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and it's desirous for you. But you must master it." And Cain told Abel, his brother. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. And the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" And he said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from thy face I shall be hidden, and I shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and it will come about that whoever finds me will kill me." So the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, lest anyone finding him should slay him. So far our scripture reading. You may be seated. Brothers and sisters, now Lord Jesus Christ, facial expressions are very powerful. We are often very careful by the words we are using in conversations, but we do not really take much notice of our body language. A frown or a smile can mean so much, or the rolling of the eyes, or a sigh. Those things are just as much communication as the words we use, and very obviously, we see here how this nonverbal communication of Cain was very clear, was very obvious. God did not accept his sacrifice, and Cain showed by his body language his anger about this whole situation. And you would remember last week we looked at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, that speaks about the faith and the justness of Abel. And we learned from that Cain's sacrifice was a sacrifice without faith. Cain made a sacrifice simply to make a sacrifice. He just brought things to sacrifice to God, while Abel's sacrifice was a sacrifice of the best. It was a sacrifice that came from deep convictions and sincere faith. And in our passage of today, we see the main message that sin was progressing in the fallen nature of man. Sin was continually progressing But God remained gracious, even to the sinner in rebellion. Look at verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and it's desirous for you, but you must master it." God was asking Cain here some remedial questions. In grace, he asked him these questions even while Cain came to God in a sacrifice with a dead heart. God was still concerned about Cain. He still wanted him to come back to God in repentance. And very graciously, he's showing him the way of coming back in repentance and returning to the Lord. And so literally, God tells Cain that if he does well, there is uplift. In other words, as the New American Standard says it, if you do well, your countenance will be lifted up. Now, God is personifying sin here in our passage. Sin is pictured as a person in the life of Cain. Sin is like a wild animal ready to pounce on its prey. And if he says if Cain would not master sin, he would become the victim of sin. He would become the victim of that wild beast. It was John Owen who wrote the book, The Mortification of the Sin. And in that book, he says, you need to kill sin in your life or sin will kill you. You need to kill sin or sin will kill you. You see, once you have given in to sin, once you have given in to that temptation to sin, it is an awful power of attraction. It's attracting you and make you hunger to do that very same thing again. And so sin enslaves us. It's on a Sunday morning that a man wakes up and he looks out in the window and he sees it's cold and it's rainy and he says, well, I'm going to stay in bed today. Not going to worship. And there's a lot of guilt. Next Sunday he gets up and says, you know, didn't have a good night's rest. I need to rest more, and gets back in bed and there's less guilt. And the third Sunday he enjoys it. No guilt at all. The same with the spouse that had a adulterous moment with someone else and is overcome with guilt. That person very craftily get the person to commit adultery again, and then there's less guilt, not that much guilt, and before the person knows it, it's in a long-term adulterous affair. You see, as someone said, it is easier to find a man who has done no wrong than to find someone who has done it only once. Do not start experimenting with sin. Run before you start. Because once you cross that line, sin becomes a deadly force, crouching at the door, as God says here. Sin makes you a slave if you do not repent of that sin quickly. And so God is warning Cain, and he's warning us here, the sin has a staying power. You must rule over it before it rules over you. Sin wants to control you. Sin wants to rule over you like a master rules over his slave. You give in just a little bit, and before you know it, you've been overcome by that sin. He rules over you. And so, my brother and sister, we need to take this warning to Cain here very serious. When the temptation starts, flee, run. Run away from that temptation, run away from that sin, but do not only run away, run deeper into the arms of Christ and seek His face in prayer. God tells us also how we can overcome sin's power. Look here again at verse 7. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? Now, God is referring here to doing well, to that view and action of Abel, who had the blood of the Redeemer who was to come in mind. You would remember, we saw last week as he brought the sacrifice of blood, he learned from his parents of this Redeemer that would come, and he was looking forward to the Redeemer. And so in faith, his sacrifice was received. And so God tells Cain the same thing. Do well. By doing right, Cain was told to put his faith, his trust in that Redeemer who was to come. That promised Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's only when we come to Christ in repentance and we are indwelled by the Holy Spirit that we can escape this crouching power of sin and of Satan. Jesus sets the slaves free. It is only in Christ Jesus that we can be delivered from sin. Do you have a sin prowling you? Is crouching at the door? You have a sin that you committed that you just can't get rid of. It happens in your life over and over, and maybe you have fought that sin, and in your own power you were successful for a little while, but then you fall back into it and even deeper every time. My brother and sister, flee to Christ. God gives us the answer here. Repent and ask that He will free you from it. In John 8:36, the Son, it says, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You cannot do this in your own power. Satan is a powerful force. You cannot do it in your own power. It's in the power of Christ that we can kill sin before that sin kills you. Cain was hardened in his heart, and these gracious words of God simply bounced off his rock-hard heart. Instead of repenting and trusting in this Redeemer who was promised, who was coming like Abel did, Cain was now ruled by sin. Look at verse 8. And Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. This was premeditated murder. Cain was overcome by envy and hatred. He lured Abel into the field, and there he struck him. Let us just give a step back and remember how this started. This started with a man entering worshiping God with an empty heart. A man worshiping God with a dead heart. He had a dead heart when he worshiped God, and as he continued to give into sin, he became a murderer. My mother's voice is still ringing in my head when I told her a lie as a little boy, and she said, "You will end up in jail if he goes on like this." I thought, how far-fetched. But she was a wise woman. This is exactly what Scripture is teaching us. You come to worship with a heart that is not there in it, that is not focused on God, not expecting to have a meeting with the living, holy God Himself? Do you read your Bible and pray while you're just doing it to do it because it's time to do it? Let us realize, my brother and sister, the picture of Cain we have here is a picture of the same evil that is laying in wait for us, for each one of us, ready to jump you. Be aware. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4 describes Abel as a righteous man. Cain's little brother was a good man. He was a godly man. In verses 4 through 8, here in our passage, we see the word brother used 6 times. God is emphasizing to us as readers here, the victim was this man's blood brother, was his own brother. Here the crouching sin got a hold of Cain, and the man that grew up with him, the little boy that he played with as a kid became his victim. He had to die. Do you see the danger that God is warning us here of? Sin is capable of breaking every bond unless you get sin under control. You do not know how far-reaching the sin is that you are committing, how far it will go. Is there a sin that is ruling in your life, that's ruling over you? Is there a sin that shows up over and over in your life? You simply cannot get rid of it. It might be anger, it might be lust, envy, fear of man. These sins become like a wildfire. With a fire that's burning wild with 100-mile-an-hour wind behind it. It destroys wherever it goes. It destroys marriages. It destroys families. It destroys churches, communities. It destroys nations. How do we prevent this fire? Well, God gives the way here to Cain. He tells him how to prevent it. You prevent this power of sin with the opposing power of the grace of that Redeemer to come. In other words, the grace of Christ. When sin appears, be quick to repent. Run. Run into the arms of Christ. And His grace will overpower sin. Cain, on the other hand, chose to harbor his sin. He refused to listen to this command of God to run. And Cain became a murderer of his own brother. Why? Why this murder? Dietrich Bonhoeffer said it is out of his hatred of God. Out of his hatred of God. Murder is always, first of all, done for the hatred of God. Cain killed his brother because he couldn't kill God. See how the New Testament explains this, if you want to go with me to 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3. Look there at verse 10. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one, and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. And then John goes on to explain, and he's making really an application of the lesson of Cain and Abel here in verse 13. He says, do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. Do not marvel if the world hates you. My brother and sister, if we listen to the sermon of Abel's blood that he is preaching to us, as we saw earlier, if we follow Abel in faith and we follow our Lord in obedience, we should expect the same hatred of the world. They hate God for accepting us. They hate God for blessing us. They hate God for making us more righteous than them. They hate God for giving us what they really want. King David is the example of this. King David, do you remember how he confessed his sin when the prophet Nathan came to him about his sin with Bathsheba? He penned it in Psalm 51 verse 4, and he says, against you, you only have I sinned. And sometimes, as a young man, I remember being puzzled by those words. He sinned against Bathsheba, he sinned against Uriah, and so many other people, against the nation. How could he say, against you only have I sinned? Well, David was recognizing that primarily he sinned against God in hatred for God, for not allowing him to have what Uriah had. That was his main problem. David's murder of Uriah was primarily directed at God. God would not let him have what Uriah had. He killed Uriah because he couldn't kill God. And so let us not think, this was Cain's problem. This is not my problem. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Look there at verse 21, Matthew 5, 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court, and whoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever shall say, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Just to say to his brother, you fool, guilty to go into fiery hell. Verse 23, if therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering before the altar, and go your way, for be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. Make friends quickly with your opponents at law, while you are with him on the way, in order that your opponent may not deliver you to the judge, and the judge to the officer, and you'll be thrown into prison. Truly I say to you, you shall not come out of there until you have paid up the last cent. My brother and sister, you and I have probably not murdered our brother or our sister. But have you perhaps murdered somebody's reputation, somebody's character, by gossiping and by slandering the person, by speaking about the person? I know we say, well, I will say it in front of him too. Well, have you? Did you go to that person and speak to him as we are called to do by Scripture? And when you get stinking mad at someone, realize you are busy with spiritual murder. Read what this passage is saying. And what is worse, ultimately your anger, you need to recognize your anger is at God. It's toward God. He is the sovereign one. He is the one that is placing, he has ordained to this person to be in your life, and he is using this bad behavior of this person for your sanctification. Repent. Repent of opposing the power of the grace of Christ. Again, repent of murdering his character. Repent of having spiritual murder in your heart toward your brother. Because actually it's directed towards God. Back in Genesis chapter 4, look there at verse 9. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I your brother's keeper? And he said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Cain excelled in his hardness. Now he's even lying to God. Cain learned an important lesson here. The body of Abel, even when it is in the ground, still speaks. It speaks to God. It's not hidden from God. Abel's blood was screaming at God for help. The Old Testament teaches us that blood and life belongs to God alone. And when a person is murdered, the attack is actually on God Himself, for that is His very own possession. He made that man according to His image. And so that the blood of that victim cries to God in heaven. Oh, my brother and sister, there are more than 66 million unborn babies who have been killed by this nation, crying and crying towards the Lord. The Lord hears it. He cannot turn His head away. He is not overlooking it. He hears them cry. God was robbed of that possession. And our nation will pay. We will pay for this grievous sin. Verse 11, it says, and now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. You shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. And here we see the first person in the Bible who's been cursed by God Himself, Satan's offspring, as we learned earlier in chapter 3, is sharing in the curse of Satan. Cain was a farmer. He was a worker of the soil. But now, he said, the soil will not produce to you anymore. It will be like an eternal drought to you. No fruit will come from this soil. It will never end. And when Cain tries to work the soil, that soil will be a testimony to him of his guilt, of that which he has done to his brother Abel. And when Cain heard this, we see here he fell apart. Look at verse 13. And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is too great to bear. Behold, thou hast driven me this day from the face of the ground. From thy face I shall be hidden, and I shall be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and I will come about that, and it will come about that whoever finds me will kill me." I hope you recognize this is all self-pity. He's not touched by sinning against the character of God. He doesn't have any compassion for the killing of his younger brother. He realized the hunter will now become the hunted. Cain was sorry, not for the sin that he committed, but he was sorry for the consequences of his sin. We see it so often in ourselves and in our children. Not being sorry for what you did, not for the sin that you committed and the offense against God's character, but that you've been found out. And so he realized that during his life, some may come after him to kill him for what he did to Abel. He was fearful. He felt sorry for himself. Yet there was no regret. Pay attention to God's response in verse 15. So the Lord said to him, "Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, lest anyone finding him should slay him. We would probably all say this hard-hearted sinner, this murderer, who had no repentance, should have been completely destroyed. Yet, God responds in grace. Now, this is not redeeming grace. Redeeming grace only comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Cain was not in Christ. But here, Cain receives what we probably would call common grace. God restrains evil so that his purposes will be able to be fulfilled. God announces that those who would harm Cain will suffer severe consequences. And God puts a sign on Cain. Now, Scripture does not tell us what the sign was, and we should not try to speculate about what this sign is. But the sign was given in God's mercy, and even today, unrepented sinners in this life does not receive the destruction what they deserve. So let us not miss this. In one of the darkest scenes that is described in Scripture, God's grace is shining brightly. One of the darkest scenes in history, God shines bright in His grace. We saw before that God spoke to Cain in a very fatherly manner, trying to bring him back to repentance, and God did not turn away from him. That is grace. God was showing Cain even the way to escape. That is grace. God exhorted him to conquer sin. That is grace. And even after he hardened his heart and he murdered his little brother, God still listened to him. All grace. And even when God pointed out to him what he had done, and he still hardened his heart, God said, I give you a sign for your protection. That is astounding grace. We have no reason to believe that Cain ever repented, yet he was not beyond God's common grace. Let us take note of why God decided this needs to be recorded as part of biblical history. In the history of Cain, we need to see the red light, the warning lights blinking for our caution. Sin is indeed crouching at the door. Sin's desire is for you, and you must master over it. Otherwise, sin will rule over you. The sin problem is a problem that we deal with every day. Every day, the problem of sin is prowling in our lives. And do not think that when you come to Christ, it will go better. No, Satan's attacks will intensify. As Christians, however, we learn to fight and to flee and to overcome the power of sin through the work of the Spirit. How do we do this? How do we fight? How do we flee away from Satan for the rest of our lives? Well, God graciously gave us the tools. As Christians, we have the tools. He gave us the Bible. He gave us prayer and the mighty work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. See, God did not only create us and let us go on our way, but He gave us the Bible who gives us wisdom in how to deal with the problems of life. He gave us the Bible to describe the path that we should walk with Christ. He gave us the Bible to describe the dangers of life. And Jesus told us, ask and you will receive. Do we think for one moment that we will ask, that we want to overcome sin and run away, and the Father will turn His head away and say no? Christians all over the world has bought into this cheap grace. They say, Jesus died for me. If I commit this sin just once, this one time, He will understand. He knows what a terrible wife I have. He will understand. I can get angry and start yelling and just this one time. God will understand if I commit fornication. He understands my needs. I will repent just this one time. My brother and sister, see the path of Cain. Hear the blood of Abel crying. Do not throw yourself in the claws of sin. Sin is powerful and it's crouching at the door. It's desirous for you. It wants to rule over you. Do not give it a chance to rule over you. Run. Resist it. Fight it. Run to Christ in prayer. Ask for help of a person. God has placed mature people around you. Ask for help. Ask for counsel. See God's words. You must rule over sin. The fight never stops on this side of heaven. This is a process of sanctification till the day we die. However, we can accomplish great victories here in this life, this side of heaven. But do not try to do it on your own. You will fail. You will fail. God gives us grace for victories through His Son. The Holy Spirit works through His Word and through prayer so that we overcome the power of sin. And although we fight and we flee away from sin every day in our life, there is hope for Christians. This is not a losing fight. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. This great hope, I said. Romans chapter 6, look there at verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? See, how shall we who died in sin still live in that sin? Look at verse 7. For the sake of time, actually, go back this afternoon and read this whole chapter. I'm serious. But look at verse 7. For he who has died is freed from sin. You have died in Christ. You have been freed from sin. Look at verse 14. For sin shall not be master over you. For you are not under law, but under grace. Sin shall not rule over you anymore. Sin is not your slave master anymore. Look at verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification. And the outcome, eternal life. Let me read this again, verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. My brother and sister, did you come to Christ? Are you in Christ? Those who have come to Christ, this is not a losing fight. If you have been saved, sin will not and sin cannot be your master anymore. Sin will not rule over you. You will not be ruled by sin, but you will rule over that sin in Christ. Your sin of the past have been cleansed by His blood. The blood of Christ. He cleansed it. He paid for it all. See the encouraging words back here in Genesis chapter 4 in verse 7, the last part. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. It is possible for Cain to recover from this sin by speedily running to his God and repent of that sin. But he refused. Are you refusing to? Are you gloating in that sin? Are you harboring your sin? Do you remember what I said earlier? To do well is to do what Abel did, to trust, to put your faith in that Redeemer who paid for your sin with His blood. You see, we can recover quickly. If we fall into sin, we can recover quickly by repenting and running to Christ in true heartfelt repentance. And so while you fight and while you are fleeing from sin, put your faith, put your trust in that Redeemer of the Lord Jesus Christ and cry out for His help. And here is the promise. Your countenance will change. An uplifted face has the meaning of a good conscience. You will be a different person. The three main characters of this passage still speaks to our hearts. Let me summarize this. We hear Cain, we hear Abel, and in the words of the Father, Jesus is speaking through His Holy Spirit from this text. Cain's curse is urging a warning to us to deal with our sins while we still can. Abel's blood is crying for justice. He's crying for punishment. And then the blood of Jesus Christ cries for grace through His atoning sacrifice. My brothers and sisters, hear these testimonies of Cain, of the blood of Abel, and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and act upon it. Fight. Flee. And overcome sin in your life. But overcome it by running to Christ in prayer, running deep into His arms, trusting in Him. I want to close with a quote from Jonathan Edwards speaking about it. He says, "If you go to Christ and trust in Him, He will take away enemies from your door. And if you are in Him, you shall be free from them as you travel about. It will be glorious freedom that you enjoy." Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank You for our Lord Jesus Christ who died for us in our sins. And we thank You, Lord, for faith. We thank You that we can trust in Christ as our Redeemer. Help us in our unbelief, Lord. Help us that we all will just run deeper into His arms, trusting in Him. Oh Lord, and make us aware of the sins in our lives. Show us how You are seeing us through Your Word and through Your Spirit. Show us that we can see our guilt so that the sacrifice of Christ, His blood will be sweeter. His salvation will be sweeter in our lives. Lord, we pray that no one of us will make peace with the sins in our lives. That no one of us will harbor sins in our lives, but that we will be quick to repent. Quick to run to Christ, for we know the dangers of sin. We pray that You will work mightily in our hearts, that we will grow to become more like our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. It's in His name we do pray. Amen.